It is said that the basic need of any one individual is to be loved by at least one other individual. And we'd imagine that's probably right, and maybe the odd exception, but not very many. So therefore it is a basic need. And one of the lovely things about being a Christian is that we are loved by God and we are loved by one another. We had at Witten a wedding, and somebody dropped the bookmark on the floor after the wedding, and it had on it, I need you, you need me, we need him. And I thought that was lovely. I wish I'd thought of it myself. It would have been a good one to sort of give, but it was lovely. It's true. Here is this new husband and wife needing each other, and both needing God. Now this morning we saw, didn't we, that we need God. We really do. We need to know that he loves us and cares for us. That love has been shown in Christ. And he loves us more than we can know. We looked at that together this morning, to be able to rest in his love. I remember a time when life was really, really difficult, and I'm preaching at a certain church. And there was a soloist who sung that as this little song. I don't know where she got it from. And it was simply almost all it was rest in his love. But it was enough, you know, to know that God really does love us and we can rest in his love, as we saw this morning. But when Jesus came, he came with a new commandment. And that new commandment is found in John. We should be looking at John 15 particularly. But if we go back just a chapter and a bit, in John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. They would know the commandments well. Of course they would. But this, says Jesus, is my new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And therefore he's saying one of the main marks and criteria of the Christian church is that as people come into this Christian community, as people identify with it, that they find their love. And this love, you will know well, of course, is a special kind of love. The word is almost exclusive to the Christian community. And it's this lovely word, agape or agape, which is a love which gives without looking for anything in return. It's a love that simply loves because it loves because it loves. And that's how Jesus loved us. And that's how we are to love one another as well. And so he says again in chapter 15, so important is this. This is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that is very important, as we shall see. And then again in verse 17, how many times does he need to say it before we understand it? Because one of the great tragedies of the Christian church is its seeming sometimes reluctance or inability actually to love and to care for one another. These things I command you, verse 17. This is not an optional extra. It is a request, a requirement of Jesus for his children that we love one another. And it is to be seen by those who are not Christians, again 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one for another. And you know in the early church, as the early church began this ministry, that they saw the way that they were living, and so on and so on. And some were violently opposed, as we read, would hate them. But others were drawn into this community of Christians. So therefore, what does it mean to love one another as Jesus loves us? For the church is a family, it is a fellowship, it is a friendship group. But above all, it is a company of people who are loved by Jesus Christ and who love Jesus Christ and want to serve him. The requirement of that is that it is a corporate group. John Stott, who talked of the grotesque anomaly of an unchurched Christian, as I've said. We belong to one another, we do, as Christians, in a wider sense. And we're so pleased to come from our tiny little church here today to share with you, and to be with you, and to learn of you, and as we come among you. And so we see, and we need just to remind ourselves, as we said this morning, it is in loving one another that we draw from God his favour, his joy in his children. Well, who wants a disruptive family? A family of people at each other's throats and so on and so on. No, Jesus says, as I have loved you, so love one another. So how has Jesus loved us? And how can we love one another? And I've got three things for you. You'll be able to think of more, but go home and think about it. But I've got this. First of all, Jesus' love for us is a sacrificial love. Secondly, it is a reconciling love. And thirdly, it is a love of, or fold really. It's a love of mutuality that we are together, as I'll explain. And it is a forgiving love as well. So Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. And the first thing that we understand, of course, is that because Jesus has loved us, then he has laid down his life for us in order that we might be his children. And this is what John says again. John has so much about love. He is the disciple of love. In 1 John 3:16, which is significant, isn't it? 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So therefore, John says, Jesus lays down his life for us, and we need to understand that this is not an identical thing. He laid down his life for us in sacrifice, giving his life in order that we might know him, our sins might be forgiven, and so on. But, he says, in an infinitely lesser way, then we are to lay down our lives for one another. What's he saying there? Let me read you some words from a man called David Jackerman and his comment on it. He says this: it is a love that is entirely without self-interest. Now I just question whether there is any love that is entirely without self-interest, to be honest. But that's what he says. It's an aspiration, perhaps, and perhaps more than a reality. So that's what we want. It is a love that gives without counting the cost, without thought of return, without first weighing up whether such love is deserved, and that such love is a mark of a faith that is real. So therefore, this is what Jesus is saying himself. All men will know that you are my disciples if you display this special kind of love that God, that Jesus has for us. This love that is different. This love that didn't count the cost. And therefore, we are to love with this love that will lay down, in that sense, our desires, that will lay down the thoughts that we think are a good idea, that self-centeredness that so often creeps into our lives on behalf of the brethren. You've probably heard the story. It's obviously a totally fictional, so let me remind you of this. But it does give something to some idea. The story is that perhaps in heaven, everybody is serving everybody else. And the thought is of people not thinking of themselves, but thinking of someone else. And actually, in that sense, although they can't get near enough to the food, somebody who can feed, they feed one another. Live for one another, and are there for one another. And heaven will be perfect, we shall be complete, And can we think that there will be no self-centeredness in heaven as such? We will all be perfectly complete and whole. There will be no jealousy, we'll think of that. There will be no fear of one another. There will be no false ambition. There will be no wanting to be one step up above someone else. There will be no arrogance.
No, wonderful.
But you see, if that's going to be like that in heaven, then we need really to begin now, because we're marching to Zion. And by the Holy Spirit, we need to live sacrificially towards one another. And how many sadly churches I've seen hurt because two people with two ideas will not be reconciled, and so on and so on. Reconciliation is a lovely word. And we should want to be reconciled to God. And when there are issues, we need to deal with them quickly, because if we don't, then they get deeper and grow. Sacrificial love. And that's what God wants. That's what, how Jesus has loved us. He has loved us in an infinitely greater way. In that he died on the cross for us. He sacrificed his life in order that we might know God. He who had no sin was made to be sin. The ultimate sacrifice for him. And yet it's possible for Christians to hold on to their petty little things. Rather to live sacrificially, esteeming others better than themselves. There is another thing here as well, that not only are we to live sacrificially, we are to be prepared for others to make sacrifices for us as well. It is a reciprocal thing, this. And do you remember the lovely thought of Jesus there when he had a need? He asked the disciples to stay awake and pray for him. And that was a sacrifice. They were really tired. They were. And he came back, and this is in that sacred time that we come to with bated breath, really, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus said, could you not wait with me for 1 hour? Could you not make a sacrifice and overcome your tiredness for me, he said. I thought, wouldn't it? Then? And therefore we need both to live sacrificially and also to be awake and alert for those opportunities of so doing, and also not to be afraid to ask people if we need that sacrificial love of theirs, which will cost them something. We tend, and we can be, even as Christians, quite independent of other people, because we want to do it ourselves, and we're not too good at asking for help and for people to make sacrifices. But we need to lay aside our pride and self-sufficiency. If Jesus needed someone to pray for him, am I not going to ask somebody to pray for me? And to, because it might be difficult, and put me in a weak light if I may do so. That's what Jesus did. And I put here, and I speak personally, I am much better at saying I will pray for you than asking will you pray for me. But we do need to do that sometimes. But it puts us, you see, in a position of vulnerability. And if our Saviour could ask that, stay awake for me, he said to the disciples. He didn't. Then who am I not to ask when I need to pray? The story is told, and I have no... The source was a good one, of a Bible College lecturer who called a student into into his office, and the student thought, you know, this trouble. And the Bible College lecturer simply said, Jim, could you pray for me, Jim? By who am I, that man? So therefore, let's live sacrificially with one another, receiving, reciprocating, giving, receiving. So if we love as Jesus did, then it is going to be a sacrificial love, infinitely, as I say, no comparison with Jesus' sacrifice. But we are to sacrifice ourselves for others and to be willing that others might sacrifice themselves for us as well and make sacrifices. That's the first thing. The second is this. It is a reconciling love. Infinitely, the death of Jesus on the cross is the greatest act of reconciliation that history has ever known. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, Paul says, Romans 5 and verse 4, verse 11. Lovely word, reconciliation. Beautiful word. To be reconciled to God. Therefore, the word goes out again, be ye reconciled to God. And all of us this evening, I trust, are in that place where we have received Christ as Saviour. The Jesus who died for our sin, destroyed the enmity that was between us, and has reconciled us to God. And being reconciled to God, then we are to be reconciled to one another as well. Paul speaks, remember, of this whole thing of Jew and Gentile, that Christ has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And therefore now we are one. And again he says we are all one in Christ Jesus. So we are to love people, we are to be the instruments of reconciliation. Both for ourselves and for others, if that is possible. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, for they shall be called the sons of God, the children of God. Not a peacekeeper, it's a peacemaker. One who is able to come alongside and seek to help to reconcile differences and hurts. And this needs to be done with sympathy, with humility. And Ephesians 4:3, Paul says, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's a wonderful thing when Christians, I think this is in the Old Testament, when God's people live together in unity. And the way that we do that is not pretending that differences do not exist, but dealing with the differences. And it's the old writer, A.W. Pink, who says, few things more adorn a Christian profession than exercising and manifesting the spirit of peace. So it's a joy for us to be here, and we rejoice with you at this church, which, to be honest, we love coming. And that's how God works, isn't it? And that's how we work, bringing one another and so on. And so Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you love one another. And it is the acknowledgement that all of us love Christ because he has first loved us. We are all in the same boat here. We are all, and were all, sinners needing the salvation of Jesus Christ. There is no one different to anyone else in the Church of God in merit or rank or anything at all. We are all one, says Paul, in Christ Jesus. So there is a mutuality of love and kindness, and a mutuality of respect, and a mutuality of caring for one another. As I loved you, said Jesus, so love one another. And the Lord Jesus himself came to love all. He went to the poor and the needy. He listened to the man in the tree, Zacchaeus in the tree, whoever they were. Then Jesus loved those whom he called to himself, coming from all kinds of different situations. So it's a love of mutuality. I told you before about this lovely little thing in the church. We need him. I need you. You need me. We need him. It's a mutual thing. Caring for one another and loving one another. And one or two other things here. I'll get on a little time. It is a forgiving love, this love of Jesus. And the whole concept of our Christian life and of Jesus' love for us is that he comes in order to forgive. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And therefore, if we are Christian this evening, then it is true to say that our sins, the word forgive is a lovely word. It literally means to put from you. It's two little words, and it literally means to put from you. And in some of the work that I've done, I've quite deliberately said to somebody, why don't you get a blue? And just, this is really bad for the environment, so don't tell anybody, would you? But why don't you get a balloon and cut the skin? Let it go. Way up there. And that is the thing. That is the person you need to forgive. That is the forgiveness that you need, perhaps. And that's what the word literally means. It means to put from you. So what happens then when we forgive? And remember, won't you, that Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, what did he mean by that? Hold not this sin to their charge. I try to think that's true, and in a way, because they didn't know what they were doing. But I think what Jesus needed, and Stephen did the same, didn't he? I think what Jesus needed in that moment of his death was to look at those who had so desperately. Who's he talking about? That's another good question for you to think through. Was it the thieves? Was it the soldiers? Was it the Jews? Whoever it was, Jesus was saying, forgive them, hold not this sin to their charge. It's a similar principle. And my dear friends, this evening in church life, I've found over many, many, many years that when things go a bit adrift, then the greatest gift in all this world is that we are forgiven. Mm-hmm. Forgive us our trespasses. This is a challenging thing. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Mm-hmm. How freely we say that, and sometimes how difficult it is to do. That's what Jesus said. He taught us to pray. We don't say the Lord's Prayer much in nonconformist circles. Pity. But we don't. So that's what Jesus said, didn't he? He taught us to pray that. I'm not sure that I don't sometimes have a problem with that. And that I have to come to the Lord and I say, Lord, you know this thing has grown out of it. A bit of resentment here. And it can come gradually, it's kind of stuff. And I need, Lord, to get rid of that for me as much as anything else. In order that I might be right with you. Now, it may be appropriate, and it may not, for me to go to see the particular person and say, look, you know, I need your forgiveness. So you may say, well, I have no idea what you're talking about. So much better, really, to do it with me. And if there is a difference with someone else, forgiveness, wonderful word. It's a liberating word. And we sing it, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing? And if I love, then love involves forgiveness. And forgiveness is a liberating experience, it is. So that's the next thing that Jesus says. And then I just have one more thing for you this evening before we come to our conclusion. And I put this, that Jesus said, love each other as I have loved you. And this evening we rejoice in the love of Jesus for us. At his gift of his life, his sacrifice. And we saw this morning, if you were here, that he loves us so much. He'll never stop loving us. He forgives us. He brings us back to himself. He cares for us. He cherishes us. He treats us as these special people, for we have trusted him. He's brought us together in community, because, as I've said, the Bible knows nothing of someone, of a Christian, who is not part of a community church. And you are, if you're here this evening. So the first thing is whether we have acknowledged the Lord Jesus as our Saviour and friend. Whether we have received all of these things that he came to give to us, particularly the forgiveness for our sins. If we are walking with him in response to the sacrifice that he has made for us. And if we haven't, then the wonderful, wonderful thing is that Jesus really does love us. He has laid down his life for us. He is ready, more than ready, to forgive our sins, to put them from him, that sin that separates us from God. He is. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, because of Jesus, to forgive us our sins. And if our sins are forgiven, and day by day, we need just to ask, even for Christians, for those sins that have gone wrong during that day. But if our sins are forgiven, then we can know that we are reconciled to God. We are one with him. We are his children in Christ. And that is the most wonderful thing. We are part of a church, a community. You are here this evening. And we need to consider, as we talk to God and speak with him and listen to him, when areas of our lives become apparent, where we are not loving others as Christ has loved us, then we need to deal with them. We do. We need to be honest enough with ourselves to recognize that and to ask for his forgiveness. And if there are areas that we need to do this, if I've had to do more than once, to go to another person and say, look, I just want to say, I'm sorry. Let's clear this. Well, I've never ever had a person who's not willing to do that. And there's been reconciliation. Love one another as Christ has loved you. That's not Jesus' request. It is his command. And I want to finish with one of my favourite verses in the whole of the New Testament. And I want to suggest to you that if this is how we are, then other people will take notice and people will know that we are his disciples. It's in Ephesians 4 verse 32. It's one to remember, to write down, to keep somewhere handy. And it says this, talks about the negative first of all. And be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Isn't that lovely? That's what it says. And there is great blessing in that. There is. Be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. And if we live like that, we shall be blessed. We shall. God will be glorified. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, in that you love one another. And that love is seen in a wonderful way in our communion service.